bring a message this morning. I'm going to take a reading out of the book of Jonah. I didn't think I'd ever preached out of the book of Jonah, but I got to looking back in my records and found out that I did one time a long, long time ago. But I want to give you just a little bit of background of why that this message is on my heart this morning, because that's kind of important as well. We have the privilege of helping with the homeschooling of two of our granddaughters, Nicole and Robert's two girls, and they come out home on Wednesdays, and we go through their lessons, and I do the history part of it because I like history, and Olivia is studying ancient history right now, and Olivia's 11 and Alicia's 7, but Alicia's sitting in on it, and she's helping to read the lesson, and we discuss it. And in ancient history, we're at that point where we're talking about after the flood, because their homeschooling books are Christian oriented, and so that's a big help as we study history and all of the subjects that God has brought into it. The scriptures are used. It provides opportunity to talk about those things. And so we've been studying about the spread of civilization after Noah and his family came across in the flood, and how that the civilization began to spread out. And this week we were talking about Assyria and the spread of civilization down along the Tigris River. And we're talking about the Battle of Carchemish, and that it was the capital of Assyria back in biblical times. And in the course of that, it was mentioned about Nineveh, that Nineveh was a great city in the Assyrian period along with the Tigris River. And it mentioned Jonah, that Nineveh was the city that Jonah went to preach to, and they had repented of their sins, and that's about all that the textbook said. But I asked Alicia, I said, "You remember the story of Jonah?" And she said, "Yeah, he got swallowed by a big fish." And so that was true. So I went on and told the story a little bit about how that he went to Nineveh, and that he preached the word of God, and that Nineveh repented, and God forgave them and didn't destroy the city. And Alicia said, "Well, is it still there?" And I said, "No, it's not still there." And she said, "How come? If God spared the city, how come it's not still there?" And I tell you what, a seven-year-old can stump you a little bit. And so it provided me an opportunity, because Olivia was there as well. I said, "You know, just because that the parents are Christians doesn't mean that the children are. They can be taught right, but they have to have their own personal relationship with the Lord." And I said, "That's what happened to Nineveh." It was 150 years later before that God destroyed that city. And the reason that he destroyed it, it was because that generation after generation got a little bit further away and a little bit further away from God, until finally, many generations later, they didn't honor God at all, and so God destroyed them. And so she said, "Well, where was it?" So I told her about where it was, and give her a little bit of geography on it. But that just was on my mind all week, that, you know, sometimes we think the insignificant things we talk about, that those little kids can pick those things up, and they have some serious thoughts about them, and we need to be prepared to answer their questions as much as we can, and turn our thoughts so that it helps them think about themselves and their own personal relationship. So anyway, that was on my mind, so I spent a good bit of the week studying in the book of Jonah, and that's what I'd like to talk about this morning, is some things about Jonah, because if you ask people about Jonah, generally most people say, "Yeah, he's the one who got swallowed by a fish." That's just what most everybody knows about Jonah, but they don't know the real story. That did happen, but that's not really what that story is all about. That's only an incidental within the story of Jonah. And most people probably haven't even read the book. The book of Jonah is four little chapters, a total of 48 verses, and we can learn a whole lot about God and a whole lot of lessons in there as well. And so the title of my message this morning is Jonah, Prophet, Preacher, and Powder. Prophet, Preacher, preacher, and powder. All those things are contained within this little book. And the Lord's help will try to draw some lessons out of this book of Jonah that are applicable not just to that generation, but are applicable to us today as well. And the Lord's help will try to do that. I want to take a background reading simply out of the second chapter and use that for a reading lesson, and then I'll reiterate or relate some of the earlier events and try to put the story together, draw the lessons that are in there. This is after Jonah has been already swallowed up by this great fish. And in the second chapter, it says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine afflictions unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All the billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought me up my life from corruption. O Lord, my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." And so that's just a portion of this book, but we're going to dwell a little bit on that as we get further along. But my main text, I guess, would be that ninth verse that says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And that's the key thought right there, is salvation is of the Lord. The only hope that Jonah had rested in the Lord and his mercy. And folks, that message is as true today for every individual, for every city, for every nation, for all time. Is salvation, deliverance is of the Lord and no one else. And so let's get a little bit of background of Jonah. We don't know much about him. Jonah is mentioned as a prophet. Some people think that this is just a made-up story because that they just can't comprehend or won't deal with the fact that God could cause a fish to swallow up a man. But as I said, that's only incidental. I want you to understand that Jonah was a prophet. He was a prophet that brought a message from God. And we generally think about a prophet as one who is foretelling. And certainly Jonah did that. We'll see a little bit about how he did that. But there is one other reference in the scriptures to Jonah other than this book of Jonah. And that's back in 2 Kings in the 14th chapter. It says, it's talking about the king of Israel. It says, "And he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gathfer." Now that's the same introduction that it gives us to the book of Jonah. And so Jonah was a known prophet among the Israelites at the time of their kings. And he prophesied a good prophecy for Israel, that they were going to reclaim land that had been taken away from them, and that they were going to prosper. And so, according to Jonah's prophecy, this king said that they reclaimed all that land, and all that Jonah prophesied came to pass. And so we know that Jonah was a real prophet among the Israelites, and that we don't hear much about him, but this book of Jonah gives us a little bit more detail about him. Now, the two main things in this book are Jonah and the city of Nineveh. Now, where was Nineveh? What was Nineveh? Well, Nineveh, we find, only hear about it once. We hear about it all the way back in the book of Genesis. That's the reason that it came up in the history lesson that we were going over with the grandchildren, is because that after that Noah came across, he had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And we know that out of him, that his children and their grandchildren went out and began to populate the earth. And it tells us back in the book of Genesis, in the 10th chapter, in the preceding verses, it talks about Nimrod. And it says that Nimrod went from that land. Nimrod went to Assyria and built Nineveh and Rehoboth, Ur, and Calah. So that's the first introduction that we have of a city called Nineveh and how that it was established. But Nineveh existed for almost 1,000 years by the time that that Jonah had gone there, and it was a big major city in the country of Assyria. The Bible gives us a little bit of information about it. And archaeology in the last 150 years has uncovered a lot of that city. It actually, its site was on the Tigris River. If you go to Baghdad, and we're all familiar with Iraq, I'm sure, because our soldiers were over there fighting, and we're familiar with that area and Baghdad. But Baghdad is on the Tigris River. If you go north on that Tigris River a ways, you'll find the city of Mosul. If you listen to the news, you'll hear about Mosul. Well, Mosul is on the west side of the Tigris River, but on the east side of the Tigris River is where Nineveh was. And it laid in waste from the time that it was destroyed in about 600 AD, it laid in waste and was never rebuilt. As a matter of fact, some people even doubted that it even existed. But back in the 1820s, the French were occupying that area in Mosul, and archaeologists went across the Tigris River, and there were mounds out there that they called tells. I preached a while ago on what a tell was. It was a mound that covered an ancient city or something that was there. And there were lots of those all over the place. And so as they began to dig into those, they found the perimeters and the walls and the palace and all of those things that were there in Nineveh. It does tell us through the book of Kings and some other places that it became the capital city. Sennacherib, whom we talk about sometimes, who was the king of Assyria, his palace was there. And so it was the capital city. The kings dwelt there. And so as they began to uncover that, they found libraries. They found clay tablets, hundreds of them, thousands of them, that listed the history of that city, of the kings. And guess what? Even in one of those tablets, they found the name of Jonah. And so all that the scripture recorded was true, but when that city went into destruction, it's never been rebuilt. And guess what? 150 years after Jonah, when Nahum and Zephaniah were prophesying against Nineveh, that Nineveh was going to be destroyed, they prophesied that when it was destroyed, that it would never be rebuilt. And it's never been rebuilt. You can read that for yourself. And those prophecies were made when Nineveh was still in existence, 150 years after that Jonah had prophesied to them. So I wanted to give you that background so that you know that there were real people that lived there. The historical accounts and the archaeological accounts of that city, and it tells us here in this chapter, in this book, in the last verse of the fourth chapter, it says that within that city, God tells Jonah that there are 120,000 who cannot tell their left hand from their right hand, meaning infants, children. You think of a city a size that's large enough to have 120 infants in it who have not matured yet, children, that puts the population of that at a minimum of around 600,000. And the walls that they have found, it tells us in this scripture in Jonah that it was a 3-day journey around the walls of that city. a journey for a Hebrew was considered to be 20 miles a day, and so it was a three-day journey around the walls of the city, or diameter through. I believe it was probably around it, because the archaeological evidence that they have found says that the city was about, had a wall that was about 60 miles in circumference around that city, and that the walls of the city were about 100 foot tall and so wide that you could run three chariots on it. Now, that was a big city. That was a major metropolitan area at the time, at those ancient times, and Jonah was sent there. And so I wanted to give you that that concept of the city of Nineveh so that you realize this played an important part in the history of the world and the number of souls that were there. Now, they were not Jews. They were not the descendants of Abraham. But they were important to God, important enough that God sent his servant there to take a message to them that they might repent of their sins and be saved. God hasn't changed. He's still the same God today as he was then. And so let me get on just a little bit more with this book before I totally run out of time. There's three main teachings within the book of Jonah. That's really important. It's more than just the fact that he got swallowed by a fish and got spit out. We can talk about that all we want to, but if we look at the context of the book, there's three main doctrinal teachings within this book that we find throughout the whole scriptures, but it's in a beautiful form in the book of Jonah. And one of those, first of all, and certainly is, the doctrine of the resurrection. Jonah is pictured as being dead and cast into that whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. As a matter of fact, it tells us in the first chapter, after that he's swallowed up, it says now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And for all practical purposes, Jonah was dead. His life was gone. But God caused him to be come out of that and back to life. And there's a doctrine of the resurrection that's taught in there. How do I know that? Because we don't hear much about Nineveh. We don't hear much in the rest of the scriptures about Jonah. But when the Lord Jesus came down and walked upon the face of the earth, and he claimed to be the Son of God, and he claimed to bring the message of salvation, that men might be made right with God, they said, how do we know that these things are true? Give us a sign. I'll talk a little bit more about that. But the sign that he said was that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah was prophesying in this action where God was prophesying through him, and it was recorded for our benefit so that as Jesus, when he came and said that he would resurrect from the dead, he pointed right back to Jonah and said, as he was effectually resurrected from the dead out of the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man come forth. And so the doctrine of the resurrection is told and shown in picture form. And we're going to see how important that was here in just a moment, but we don't run out of time. And so that main theology is taught in this book. We find references in other scriptures in the Old Testament about the dead living again and about a life after this life, but there's no clearer picture of that than the picture of Jonah as he was brought forth, and Jesus used that as an example to show his own resurrection. So that's one of the doctrines that's taught in there. But as I read in chapter 10, the second chapter here, and this is really part of the heart of the book, is that it teaches about repentance and faith. Are those not the main things that men must do, that they must repent toward God and have faith that God can deliver them and has provided a means for their recovery? And Jonah's very life inside that whale's belly, and that 10th verse, that second chapter that I read, talks about him being brought to repentance and that he declared that his faith was in God, who would bring him forth that he might see God's temple again. And we'll talk a little more in detail, but that lesson is taught here. The message that Jonah had to take to Nineveh was that in 40 days God is going to destroy this city unless you repent of your wickedness and turn from your evil ways. And if you do that, God will spare the city. And so repentance and faith is taught throughout this book. Personally, in the experience of Jonah, but secondarily and primarily in the repentance of the whole city of Nineveh and its deliverance from certain destruction. And so that is taught through there. Jesus again uses that right after the verses that I just quoted about his own resurrection. Here's what he says about Nineveh to those unbelievers. Those who did not believe the message that Jesus came and brought to them, they said, give us a sign. So how do we know? He gave them the sign of Jonah. But here's what he said also in the 12th chapter of Matthew in the 41st verse. He says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. Now listen to that. They shall rise in judgment with this generation. A few weeks ago, I preached on the book that God would open at that great judgment. And so Jesus is saying that when this generation comes to judgment, so shall those in Nineveh come and rise with this nation, this generation, all in judgment. And he said, they shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. They shall condemn this generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. We'll say a little bit more about that if we don't run out of time. Not only did they repent in words, but they repented in that it says that they turned from their wickedness. That was the message. Repent toward God, not just in words, but make an action. Return, turn from your wickedness. They did do that. Their repentance wasn't just in words, but it was in actions. And it says that they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, one greater than Jonah is here. They did not turn from their wickedness when Jesus preached to them. And he said, I'm greater than Jonah, and one greater than Jonah is here, and yet you will not turn from your wickedness, but they shall rise in judgment against you. And so Jesus validates this story of Jonah as not being just a story, but being a reality that the city of Nineveh was spared because the men and women, boys and girls, repented and turned from their wickedness because they believed God. And so those two things are taught in this book. Also is the great doctrine of God's mercy and forbearance. God's mercy and forbearance. We can't say that enough. That God is not only merciful, but he's forbearing against our sins. We know that that it tells us back in the book of Genesis when God prepared to destroy the earth because of the wickedness that was there, it said that he looked everywhere and evil was continually on men's heart. And he said, I shall not always strive with men. But he gave them 120 years. And he sent Noah to preach to them. And Noah preached for 120 years while God was forbearing with them that he might be merciful to them. And I'm telling you what, every soul that's been saved and every soul that will be saved, it's because that God has been merciful and God has been forbearing for our wickedness and our sins that he might save us, that he might deliver us. And so he was merciful to the inhabitants of Nineveh, a great city that was in many regards filled with wickedness, but also the enemy of God's people. And God still wanted to see them saved. I tell you what, there's a whole nation over there, many nations or countries over there in the east that are the enemy. They are the enemy of God's people. They want to destroy our way of life. They want to destroy our teaching about God. They want to wipe us off of the face of the earth, those who claim God and not Muhammad. But I'm telling you, God would be merciful and forbearing to them as well, that some missionary like Jonah would take the word to them that they might hear and repent and turn from their wicked ways, because God is merciful. And we find that all the way through the scriptures, and certainly we see it in the book of Jonah. And so we see those things evident in this book, far more than just a man being swallowed by a fish. The whole gospel is recorded in this book, and every main doctrine that we preach today is recorded in this story. And we find that God does not change. He did not change from the time of Noah, when that he was forbearing and merciful, and Noah preached that men might repent and turn toward God, and eventually God brought destruction upon them because they would not hear the message. We find that all the way through the scriptures. And Nineveh, 150 years later, was destroyed because their hearts turned back to their wickedness. The nation of Israel, that was God's dear to God's heart, He delivered them out of Egypt. He had brought them and set them in the promised land. All that their hearts turned back to the things of the world. And generation after generation, we can find in the book of Judges, and in the book of particularly in the book of Judges, that it said there arose another generation who knew not the things of the previous generation. That's what happened to Nineveh. That's what happened to the nation of Israel, that eventually they were destroyed and cast out into the earth because generation after generation got harder and harder and turned away from God. And so we see the very things that God said have come to pass. I've got to move on because I want you to see there are some things in this book that are important for us to understand. The first chapter of Jonah, and I encourage you to go back and read that book this afternoon when you get home. Not right this minute, but go back this afternoon and read that book. And I gave a thought to that first chapter, which is an unwelcome call from God. Jonah got the call, and God said, Jonah, I want you to get down to Nineveh and cry unto them that yet 40 days and I will destroy them. Jonah didn't want to go. He did not want to go, and so he didn't like the work that God had for him to do. And it tells us that he turned and fled from the presence of God. Now, I don't believe that Jonah thought he could find anywhere in this world that he could escape God. He knew God too well. He had already been a prophet of God. He had already prophesied some good things. And so it says when he fled from the presence of God, basically he just didn't want to talk to God. He didn't like what God was telling him. And so he said, I ain't going. And so he started going and running away from God. And I tell you, there are many that have done that didn't want to do what God had for them to do. When God appeared to Moses and he said, Moses, I want you to go back into Egypt where you've already fled from because that you killed an Egyptian and your life there's a bounty on your head down there. And Moses did not want to go. And God had to convince him, if you go, I'll go with you. Moses said, but I can't speak very well. I'll give you Aaron. Aaron, your brother, will speak for you. And so we see that resistance coming from Moses, but Moses went. We see that same resistance over in the New Testament, a man of God, a man who was a great man of God, and the Apostle Peter. For you see, God said, Peter, I want you to go to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. This is the same message that Jonah was getting. Jonah, I want you, a Jew, to go down to those wicked, evil Gentiles down in Nineveh and preach to them that I might deliver them. Same thing happened to Peter. God said, Peter, I want you to go over there and preach to Cornelius. And he gave him a vision of a sheep coming down and clean and unclean things in it. And Peter said, I ain't going to do it. I've never eaten anything that's unclean. And God said, what I've cleansed, call you not common or unclean. And so Peter didn't want to go either. He didn't like the call from God, and so he tried to get out of it. Oh, how many preachers have we heard give the testimony that when they got the call to preach, they didn't want to do it. They tried to run. They tried to go another direction. Here's one. I didn't run as much and as long as many others have, but I can tell you what, there was about 8 months, a period of time, that I tried to get out of it and tried to run away from it. And guess what? The problem that I experienced was exactly the same problem that Jonah experienced. When he tried to get away from God, he brought problems to himself and everyone around him. You see, it says that he went down to Joppa and he went down into a ship and he went down into the hole. He just kept getting lower and lower, kept trying to get further and further away from God. And God brought a great storm and it put those around him in peril. And also he was in peril. I tell you, when you try to run away from God, what God wants you to do, it's going to bring trouble to you, and it can easily bring trouble to those around you, because God will not be thwarted in what he wants you to do. And if he's got to take a child or a husband or a wife and put them in a bad situation in order to get you to do what he wants you to do, He can do that. He did that with these sailors. They didn't do anything. It wasn't their fault. You'll read in the first chapter. They were in trouble because of Jonah. And it's a scary thing to fall into the hands of God and try to run from Him. And people have been doing it ever since, and preachers are still doing it today. I'd say that there's some right now that God is called into the ministry or calling into the ministry, and they're trying to get out of it, and they're finding trouble and sorrow just like Jonah did. And so an unwelcome call from God, pretty common. Happened all the way through the Scriptures, happens today. God's still calling men with a job for them to do, whether it's to come into the ministry or maybe it's to go to the other side of the earth. Maybe it's to go to one of those cities over in Iraq, where it's dangerous. Maybe it's to go to one of those cities up in Kenya or one of those countries where the Christians are put to death. Maybe that's what God has for someone, and if He lays it on my heart, I pray that He'll give me the strength to do it and to go, because God is merciful and God wants to see them saved just as much as He wants to save people right around Sulphur Fork Church here. God's merciful and reaches out to all the world. And He'll take His missionaries and He'll send them out there. And so we'll find that's what God does. Now, second chapter that I just read about Jonah's repentance and his deliverance, I titled that chapter, Out of the Depths. Out of the Depths of Despair. That's when Jonah cried out to God. And we find that is a roadmap, if you will. That's a roadmap for a lost soul. Boy, it tells it just like it is. Just like it is. What happened to him? He was disobedient, tried to run from God. God tries to call the lost man, come to me. I'll give you life. Come to me. I will deliver you. I will give you peace and joy. But you got to come to me. And they don't want to come. They'll hang on to the back of the pews. They'll go out the church door. They'll go do anything else to get away from God. And so we find that's the case of every lost soul that tries to be as disobedient to the call that God has. Now that can apply to the saved, but certainly it applies to the lost soul. What happened next? We find that he got under conviction. He tells us in here that his soul was encompassed in hell. He said there was weeds all wrapped around him and he was pulled deeper and deeper. He felt the conviction of his situation. Doesn't a lost soul feel that conviction? It's only when that conviction comes that there can be repentance that follows. And so we see Jonah went through those same steps, those same things that a lost soul goes to. His soul is encompassed and he experienced the horrors of hell. David said the pains of hell got hold of him. And it was when he was in that condition that he cried out and God delivered him. That's no message any different than pictured right here with Jonah as he's down in the whale's belly. Then he makes a confession. He makes a confession. We find that he says, Thou hast cast me into the deep. You've brought me down here, God. You've brought me down here. I'm suffering. I'm feeling all of this. You've done this for a purpose. You've cast me into the deep. He says here in this verse, and I had to study this verse a little bit. In that 8th verse, it says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He came to the conclusion that he was in trouble because of his own doing. God was merciful to him, but he was prideful. He was vain. He did not want to do what God wanted him to do. And he forsook the mercy of God as he tried to flee from God. He came to that realization, made that confession he was in that condition because of his own doing. And because that he wouldn't come to God when God had called him and had something for him to do. Then he got contrite. He got really sorrowful. That's what contrition is sorrow. We preach and teach that the soul, first of all, has come to be awakened. And then that soul has to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And they got to have sorrow for the condition that they're in. And that sorrow is not just for themselves, but it's because that they've offended God. What happened to him? He says, when my soul fainted within me, when my soul fainted within me, then I remembered the Lord. I remember God, and I remember all the good that God had done and all the mercy that God had shown me. And I'm telling you, the soul that gets in trouble, the Bible teaches us that first of all we must hear, and then hearing and having a knowledge that God by His Spirit is able to recall that back. Any soul that's ever been saved has gone through this process. And not only that, when he got in that condition and he remembered the Lord, and that he realized that the only salvation, the only deliverance that he could possibly have was, as he said in that ninth verse, salvation is of the Lord. If I'm going to get out of this whale's belly, if I'm going to get out of this mess that I'm in, only God is able to deliver me. And he recognized that his only deliverer was God himself. And so he cried out, it says. He cried out to God. We sang a song, The Days of the Week. And the last thing that verse that we sing on that song is, while I was praying, somebody touched me. He was praying to this God that he remembered his mercy and kindness, and he cried out to God. Isn't that the story of a lost soul coming to realization, crying out to God? And those who cry out to God, God will deliver. And then deliverance came. Who delivered him? God delivered him. It says, and the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land. Every soul that's been in trouble and cried out from the depth of despair, meant it from the depths of their heart, repented toward God, recognized and called out to Him, He's delivered us from trouble and sorrow into joy and happiness. David said, He set my feet, took me out of the pit, and set me on the solid ground. Same description. And so that's what God does. And all of that is contained in this little book of Jonah. I got to move on. The third chapter. Jonah arose and went. He finally obeyed God. He said in here, I will pay that I have vowed. He said, God, whatever you want out of me, I'll do it. And so when he got spit out, didn't you make that promise when the Lord saved you? I did. I was in such trouble. I said, Lord, whatever you want out of me, I'll do it. And so Jonah made that vow. He said, Lord, if you just deliver me out of here, I'll do whatever you want me to do. The whale spit him out, and Jonah obeyed God and went down to Nineveh. And there he brought the message. He brought the message from his own experience. He knew and told them that God means what he says. He cried out to them that yet 40 days and God is going to destroy this city unless you repent and turn from your wicked way. And he said, I'm here to tell you God means what he says. I think the story had already reached them. They had already heard that story. Remember in the first chapter, that ship was in a storm. And in that storm, the sailors did all that they could to try to weather the storm. And the first thing that they do is they cast all the cargo overboard. That's what ship captains did. You got to lighten the load so that you can endure the storm. They cast everything overboard. It still was storming, and they couldn't get out of the storm. And so they began to figure out what the problem was. And Jonah said, it's me. I'm in trouble. I've caused this because I'm running from God. And they even then didn't want to throw him overboard. They tried the best they could to maneuver the ship, but finally, the only way that they were going to survive was they took Jonah and cast him into the sea. Well, what would they naturally do? They didn't have any cargo. So they turned around and went back to port. And I'm sure as they got back to port, I'm extrapolating, but it makes common sense. They got back to port and the people said, well, how come you're back here? Didn't you have a cargo to take to such and such? Yeah, but here's what happened. And we were in this storm and they told the whole story. And we threw Jonah over and a fish ate him up. We saw him get swallowed up. And yet, here comes Jonah into Nineveh. It is the story of God's deliverance from destruction. And Jonah didn't perform any miracles. He didn't do any great signs or wonder. He was the wonder. He was the miracle. They had heard the story about Jonah getting swallowed up, and all of a sudden, here he is in front of them. He said, I can testify and tell you that God means what he says. I just experienced that. I was cast into the depths of despair. And I repented of my waywardness. I repented of that. And God delivered me. And God stands ready to deliver you. But you must repent of your sin and turn from your wickedness. They believed the message. You'll find that all in the third chapter. Just in a short 10 verses. It says that they repented. The king gave a command that everyone was to put on sackcloth and ashes and to demonstrate their sorrow outwardly. But the real tell is, over here in the 10th verse where of the 3rd chapter, it says, "And God saw their works." What was their works? That they turned from their evil way. They just didn't say, "I'm sorry." They just didn't say, "We're in trouble." They turned from their evil way. True repentance turns us from our wickedness and turns us toward God. Exactly the same thing. And so there was a great revival. The whole city was revived. There was a great awakening. And the city of Nineveh was delivered and went on for another 150 years. And so God was merciful and kind to them. I got to get to my last part because it's an important part. And I hope you'll bear with me. Because part of my title was Jonah, prophet, preacher, and powder. Because he went and preached the message that God gave him and declared it. And they repented of their sins. And then you know what he did? It says that he went outside of the city and he built a little shed out there and he was going to wait to see what happened. And he was angry. It tells us in the 4th chapter. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he's very angry. He was hot. He was aggravated with God. Why was he aggravated? Because of his own pride. He was a prophet. He was a prophet. He'd already told Israel that they were going to survive and all their enemies were going to be destroyed. He was aggravated that his prophecy was not going to come to pass. How's this going to look on me, God, my reputation, when I've just prophesied destruction? And you're going to do exactly what I knew you'd do. You can read the chapter. That's what it says. He says, "I knew that you were a merciful God. I knew that you were a kind God. And I knew that if they repented, you'd deliver them. But how does it look about me?" And see, Jonah hadn't got past that point where many of us haven't gotten past. That is, it's not all about me. It's not all about me. See, Jonah thought it was all about him and his reputation as a prophet. And how was it going to look if he had prophesied their destruction and they didn't get destroyed? Nobody would believe him anymore. And so he got aggravated with God. And there's a little dialogue that takes place. And while he's out there feeling sorry for himself and pouting around, and it's hot in the blazing sun. And so God causes a gourd or a plant to grow up overnight. And overnight this plant grew up, and it must have been a big plant, and it gave him some shade from the hot sun, and he was happy. God give it. He made Jonah happy even in the midst of his anger and sorrow. And so he went to bed happy. The next morning he got up, and God had caused a worm to destroy that gourd plant, and it died down, and then Jonah was aggravated again. What's the great lesson? God giveth and God taketh away. God gives joy. He brings sorrow in our heart. Always for a lesson. Always for a lesson. There was a lesson that Jonah needed to learn. And that's really the moral of this story. And so we find that in the last 2 verses of the 4th chapter. After the gourd had died down and Jonah was aggravated, he said, "Lord, why don't you just kill me? I'd rather just die. I'm miserable about this." How do you get miserable when God has done such a wonderful work in saving so many people? And yet we find that story is still true in the prodigal son when Jesus tells that story that the prodigal son had returned and the son had stayed home was aggravated about it. Doesn't that apply to many of us that we become jealous and it's not about me anymore? And so we begin to pout about it. And that's exactly what Jonah did. And God brought the moral of the story to him. The last 2 verses of the 4th chapter. "Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, this poor tree that only lived one day. Thou hast had mercy, pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow." You didn't do anything, Jonah. Why are you pitying that? You didn't do anything, if not anything from your labor, which came up in a night and perished in a night. If you're going to have pity on this tree that only had one day's existence, should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons, that's 120,000, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? If we can worry and mourn over these pity things that we didn't have anything to do with, is it not right that God should mourn over the lost of this world, whether they be black or white, whether they live on the other side of the continent or on this side of the continent, whether or not that they have missionary Baptists written over their door? Is it not right that God should mourn the death of the wicked and desire to see them saved? And that's the lesson that we learn throughout the Scriptures, specifically in the New Testament. Whosoever will believe the message. God has no joy in the death of the wicked. It's His desire that all men that He's created, that are the works of His hand, that are near to His heart because that He loved man and made him in His own image, is it not right that God should mourn for them and mourn enough that He would send a missionary or you perhaps to some lost soul to testify to them that if you don't repent and turn from your way, that God will bring destruction upon you at some point down the road. He'll be merciful and kind, and He desires to see you change from your way that you might become one of His. That's the story of Jonah. That's the story that's contained in that little book of 48 verses that speaks to the whole, everything that's contained throughout the whole Scripture. If you got a song, I've been long enough, longer than I intended to be, but I just barely touched on that book. Go home and read it. And when you read it, think about these things. Think about the doctrine that is there. Think about the mercy and the long-suffering of God. If you're here this morning and you're lost, if you got to see that sun come up this morning, that's because of the long-suffering of God. It's not God that desires not to see any perish. And so He gives you another day. And He gives you another day. And another day. But just as before the flood, after 120 years, eventually God's patience is exhausted. Eventually God's patience was exhausted with Nineveh. And it was destroyed from off the face of the earth. And it's never been rebuilt to this day. Eternally destroyed. Think about the things that are contained here. Go ahead with the song. Remember.